Last time we left off with works of the flesh on witchcraft. We're going to pick back up with the next work of the flesh, the things we have to keep in mind, things we have to be mindful of as we examine ourselves and as we look at, okay, what are the natural tendencies? What are the things that are going to get me in trouble? And what are the things that I need to replace? Because it's not just a matter of stopping something and not doing it anymore. We want to do what is right. So we begin to replace these things. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. And we are going to finish looking at the works of the flesh. Now this is the second part of a two-part sermon. And I could have spent four, five, six sermons on this message with all the information that is there and all of the things that are listed in these works of the flesh. You can read through these two verses and realize, okay, there's a lot listed there. But when you really start studying it and studying it to understand what is there, what do these things mean, it gives us a better and a deeper understanding of what we have to replace. All right, going back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 20. The next work of the flesh that we are focused on is hatred. Another word for hatred that is used in the original, it is enmity. Now, you say, well, that word enmity sounds familiar. It's because Paul used that word in another place, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, where it says the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is in hatred against God. And that's exactly what it means. The carnal or fleshly mind is in enmity against God. So this word enmity, said this is a natural work of the flesh. To be in enmity or to be in hatred is a natural tendency of man. It's a natural state, at least before conversion. After we're converted, we should not fall into a attitude or a character trait of hatred. The sin expresses itself in dark feelings, feelings of bitterness, feelings of contempt, or feelings of loathing. And sometimes it's, in most cases, it's loathing and the feelings of bitterness towards another person. These are an outward expression of how an individual feels about someone else. It strikes out at a person, and it seeks vengeance. Now we know God says vengeance is mine. We allow God to take care of things, but this attitude of hatred is not just something that, I just don't care for so-and-so. This attitude of hatred is having feelings of bitterness, contempt, loathing, wanting to strike out, and wanting revenge. And we're not to take out or seek vengeance against others. Like the other works of the flesh, hatred is one that begins in the mind. And again, we can say, well, I don't hate anyone. I've never expressed hatred towards anyone. But how about the mind? And what about the thoughts? Wrong thoughts of hatred. We can think, well, nobody knows what my thoughts are, so nobody knows if I have hatred. God knows. And I'll mention myself, in the process of conversion and going through, and I was young when I was baptized, that was one of my things where I realized, you know, in my lifetime, there are individuals who it wasn't that I just didn't care for them. Because of the depth of this, you know, feelings of bitterness, I thought, okay, this is one that I need to repent of. And again, we have to ask ourselves these things. Hatred can come from vanity. It can come from pride. Hatred can come from jealousy. Now, we see some of the jealous crimes that take place today where individuals, because of jealousy, will murder or take their revenge out on innocent people, but out of jealousy. Sometimes it comes from insecurity, from anger, or resentment. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. We read this in the first part, but it's something to bring back up again because the points that are being made and what's listed in 2 Timothy about attitudes at the end are what we are reading about, works of the flesh, and how these works of the flesh are going to be magnified, especially in the end time. He says, this know also, 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. They are without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or without self-control, fierce. And that word fierce means savage. They go back to a mentality of being savage. Despisers of those that are good. That word despisers literally means hostile to virtue. Goes back to this attitude of hostility. Savage and hostile to those that are good. They despise them. Then it goes on, traitors, heady or rash, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. These are the attitudes of the end time, but they're also a description here of expanding what the works of the flesh are and how they will portray themselves. Next we go to variance. In the King James word, or King James, the word is variance, King James Version. The New King James says contentions. That's the next work of the flesh. Now, when we look at the descriptions of these words, contentions or variance means quarreling or debating. This work expresses itself in strife and discord. It comes from a desire for attention. Now we think, well, contentions and quarreling, how could that come from desire for attention or pride? But it does. The compulsion to prove I'm right or to prove we are right. Do you know anybody that has to always be right? Even more so, are you somebody that has to always be right? Hurts a little bit more when we put it to ourselves and then go, am I like that? In general, it involves putting someone else down. So some of these, when we look at it, it's whether it's within the mind or whether it's a physical act, this is something nobody else is going to know about. When we look at variance or quarreling or debating, it deals with other people and our relationships of how we get along with others, how we correspond with other people. But it deals with putting someone down or ridiculing others. And that happens even within the church. We look at gossip, trying to make yourself look good. And gossip has a lot to do with pride. Now, not everything that is talked about or you discuss a person with someone else is gossip. But when you get into the point of trying to make them look bad to make you look good, it goes back to quarreling, debating, contentions, and variance. Philippians 1 verse 15 says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Individuals, it says that they're preaching Christ. And we know that individuals can also, they can preach the gospel. But if they're not doing it in a right way, if they're doing something that is harmful, it's meaningless. It says, some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So they have two different individuals, both of them preaching Christ. The one preach Christ of contention, factions, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He said, some priests preach Christ, and they're not sincere, and they're doing it to cause factions and divisions. They're doing it to cause a separation, to cause individuals to follow them. And some individuals preach Christ for that purpose, that intent. Some preach Christ out of contention or selfish ambition. You say, well, yeah, but they're teaching the truth. But why are they teaching the truth? And are they doing it sincerely? And are they doing it according to the example of Jesus Christ? This word comes from a root word that means to provoke. Now, we know the don't provoke your children to anger or wrath. You don't provoke them to do something. You don't stir up anger in another individual. You don't stir up a person and their attitude. But that's what variance is to provoke, to stir things up with individuals, trying to get somebody worked up about something. And again, this can be true even among professing Christians who say, well, you know, I'm a part of the church, I know the truth. But they still get in, and sometimes individuals will try to emotionally charge someone else, to debate. Now, some individuals try to debate doctrine. And when you look at doctrine, doctrine is not debatable. We look at truth, and we look what is given to us, and we would look what is proven through Scripture. Yet individuals debate doctrine or try to stir up contentions over personal understanding. I say personal understanding, not understanding, but what they think is understanding. Today, some like to focus on tiny, unprovable things or things that are questionable. And a lot of times, individuals who stir up debate will focus on questionable things because how can you answer if there's not something that is just dead set? Well, that's a personal decision. Well, no, it's wrong. And you say, well, no, it's definitely wrong, but where do you find that in Scripture? Individuals like to debate. They like to go back and forth over things that they can work somebody up over, somebody that they can cause distress with. And again, it's about arguing. It's about wanting to not just discuss topics. That's great. Not to help one another, encourage one another to grow. But when you try to stir up emotion to the point of just debating. Now, I have relatives, and I've known people within the church who just like to debate everything. And you start talking, and they'll debate. And some of them, I have actually known individuals who like to debate, and they may not even believe the side that they're debating for, but they just want to debate. So they play devil's advocate and debate with you and talk about things that even they, well, yeah, and at the end they'll say, you know, I agree with you. I just wanted to talk with you and debate with you. Those are the kind of individuals that you learn to test your patience with and learn to work on some of the other fruit of the God's Spirit with. But individuals, again, who want to stir things up with other individuals, they want to encourage other individuals into contention or going head to head. Titus chapter 3 verse 9 tells us to avoid foolish questions. Now, if somebody brings you a question and you go, well, there's nothing really scriptural about that, but there are principles, and they say, nope, it's wrong. Well, let's look at this. And then they start debating foolish questions. Titus says, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. For they are unprofitable and vain. He said, it's not going to profit you to debate or to strivings of the law or to go head to head and contend with another individual about Scripture. He said, avoid those things. And again, we have to avoid variance. We have to avoid contentions, quarreling, and debating. Next, we have emulations. Next on the list, in the works of the flesh, is emulations. New King James Version says jealousies. Now, most of the time we don't say, oh, that person is going through a lot of emulation towards that other person. We say that person's jealous. They have jealousy towards another individual. Another word that is used for this word, or the description of this word, is envy. This work of the flesh expresses itself in feelings of resentment. And again, that may have been one of the causes of what we just looked at as far as contentions. But it expresses itself in resentment. They resent someone else because they're jealous of another individual. They want what that person is. They want the job title. They want the responsibility. Or they want what he has. Examples. He got promoted and I didn't. I deserve that position. That's something that I've heard at work when I was working for a company in the world, working in sales. Person got promoted. I should have been promoted. I deserve that. They didn't deserve that. Here's another one. I can't believe so-and-so got ordained. I do far more than they do. That too has been said. Did you notice so-and-so got a new car? I'm going to get a new car too. I don't want to look less successful than they are. That happened at work when I was working for an ABC affiliate. Individual came in a new car, and instead of rejoicing when somebody rejoices, they came in, they're all happy about their new car, and a person says, I'm going to get a new car too because I don't want them to look like they're being more successful in sales than I am. And I thought, boy, there's a lot of jealousy goes on, a lot of natural tendencies within man to become jealous. Teens, do you ever hear or see something like this? That girl's talking to Tommy, and there's no way she's going to get him. He's mine. Now, not girls don't do that, right? They don't stake their claim on who they like. But it's jealousy. Now, that girl is treading in thin water, or treading on ice. Or, I wish he would just get away from her. I liked her first. You start growing out of those after a while, and you realize, oh, I didn't stand a chance with that person, or nothing would have ever worked out anyway. But in the mind, you go, that's mine. I'm jealous of that person, of what they're doing. I'm jealous because they're trying to build a relationship, and somebody else is stepping in. Jealousy springs from a fleshly desire for self-attention. You feel like you're missing out, so you're jealous. So you feel like I'm being cheated. It's not about esteeming others better than ourselves. It's about me, focusing on the self. And so individuals who are jealous, they're not thinking, well, I'm jealous for so-and-so because somebody is... No, they're not jealous for somebody else. The jealousy is for themselves, and they focus on me. Now, we look at what Satan's sin was, and it goes back to, I will do this, I will ascend the throne, I will, and I. This attitude of jealousy is about me. It's like the country song by Toby Keith. I don't know how many of you like country. Toby Keith says, I want to talk about me. He said, I want to talk about I want to talk about number one, oh my, oh my. What I think, what I want, what I know, what I like, what I see. He says, I want to talk about me. He goes back to the idea of, it's me that's important. And again, when we have that attitude, it's self-absorbed, and jealousies will begin to take place. When we're focused on ourselves, or what we're not getting, or what we think we should be getting, usually those who are egotistical or narcissistic fall into that category, because they're all their thoughts, their emotions, their feelings, and their desires are focused on themselves. It also focuses and presents itself in a lack of self-acceptance. Sometimes individuals don't accept themselves for who they are, and so they become jealous of others. They lack thankfulness to God the way He created them. I don't have talents and abilities, or I don't have natural ability, and they become jealous of others. And sometimes blaming God or being unthankful, okay, what is it that God has given to me, and what is it that I can expand? Sometimes individuals get jealous of the position that they're in. Where God says in Corinthians, or Paul says in Corinthians rather, that God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleases Him. And yet people say, well, now I was looked over, I should have been put in a position. And again, pretty soon individuals find themselves absorbed in that if they allow those thoughts to continue. It goes back to what we understand with sin beginning in the mind, how it begins to take root, it begins to expand, and then you begin to act on it. Man instead wants what somebody else has. I want what they've got, whether it's a job, whether it's talents, whether it's responsibilities, desiring to have what somebody else has. and jealousy begins to take root. Again, it absorbs the thoughts. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart, and when we know when that's talking about the heart, it's talking about a mind. A sound mind is the life of the flesh, but envy is rottenness of the bones. That's not just poetic. Individuals that suffer from high stress levels, individuals that suffer from jealousy and hold things with inside, individuals who suffer from bitterness, scientists have shown it does rot the bones. It sucks the calcium out of the bones just by the emotional state of being. So here it says, a sound mind is life of the flesh, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Proverbs 27 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 3. A stone is heavy and sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, anger is contentious, or anger is outrageous rather. But who is able to stand before envy? He said envy has cruelty, it has anger, it has these other things. So it has all of these things combined. Who is able to stand before envy? Many of these works of the flesh, just as when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we look at love, joy, peace, long-suffering. A lot of them tie in with one another. The works of the flesh are the same. They sometimes are involved with each other. Sometimes one leads to the next. So after envy, the next work of the flesh that is discussed is wrath. Wrath. And that's from the King James Version. New King James Version says outbursts of wrath. Vine's Dictionary says the description of this word wrath or outburst of wrath, hot anger. It's what you see on the 210 or the 405 or other places here in California. Hot wrath. When individuals cut somebody off or won't let somebody in, you see individuals get so angry, and they start waving their hand out the window, with sign language. You see hot wrath, hot anger. It says, following jealousy. Again, we're going from jealousy to wrath, and it says, following jealousy, when jealousy is allowed to smolder in the heart, it breaks out in hot anger. A person who's jealous generally doesn't keep it to themselves. They're going to gossip. They're going to cause contention. But they don't keep it to themselves either. They allow it to boil and boil and boil until they act on it. And so, according to Vines, it smolders in the heart until it breaks out in a hot anger. If you've ever seen a fire that's gone out, maybe a campfire, and it still has some of those cold burning embers, but it looks like the fire's gone, and you stir it up, and all of a sudden it starts popping and cracking, and then it, boom, bursts into flame. That's what it's talking about there. That's what's happening in the heart. It's smoldering. It's still there. It's not gone, and it can be stirred back up. Can be bad temper, violent anger, raging resentment. It's where we hear the saying, I don't get mad, I get even. It's not just a matter of being mad and, okay, I need to control my temper. It's, I don't get mad, I get even. I'm going to go after the person. I want to show and express my wrath to individuals. We have to learn to control our anger. And self-control is a fruit of God's Spirit. We have to control anger. Find what triggers anger. If it's, well, I have such a hard time driving and all this traffic and my anger, my blood pressure just goes up and I get so angry. Okay, what's triggering that? If you know traffic is going to be that way, then why are we surprised when we get out in it and we go, I knew it. Traffic was going to be bad today. Is there anything you can do about it? Just like having to sit sometimes at the airport in LAX and you just people watch. Just sit back and relax, let the blood pressure come down, and just watch people. You learn a lot about human nature, and you learn about individuals just by watching. But to get angry, or to allow that anger to burn within you, again, it can become dangerous. Learn to stop that early. When you see that in the mind, when you know, and most people know, I'm getting angry, or I'm already angry, learn to stop it at that point. Learn to try to bring it in. Learn to control it. Walk away. Pull over and drive away. Get out of traffic. Calm down. But anger will drag a person down. And anger will eventually overtake a person if they can't get control of it. So we see wrath or anger. Next we have strife. Strife. The New King James Version says selfish ambition. Strife is said to be self-seeking rivalry. It springs from a selfish desire to pull others down. Now, it's not just, I want to succeed, I want to be the top of the company. It's you're going to pull others down. You want to put others below you as you make your way to the top. Anyone who threatens us in any way, we're going to take them down or take them out. But it's putting down others to make ourselves look good. Now, again, that's happened. Many of us probably know individuals or have seen that, or maybe you've done it yourself. To put others down to make yourself look good. You know, I can't believe so-and-so did that. I can't believe they act that way. I would never do that. Or I would never allow myself to get to that position. Yet maybe sometimes there's other things that you do and they have control over. But it's putting others down to make yourself look good. We like to watch the show Chopped. It's about cooking. Love to watch different ideas and cooking. And it's one of those things, it's just a 30-minute program, so you can sit down and watch it, be done. Or I guess it's an hour. We usually step in about 30 minutes in. But we watch Chopped. And it was down, you start off with four contestants, and they have to make appetizers, and then they remove one of the contestants. Then they have to make a main course, and another contestant is removed, until you're down to two, and then they have to make dessert. And, of course, like Paul says, you know, when people strive in a race, only one wins the prize. There's only one winner of Chopped. And, of course, they narrow it down, and they said, you know, only one winner, one of you will be chopped. That's just the way it goes. Watching that is interesting, too, watching the responses of individuals. Some can lose gracefully, and some cannot. There was one the other day. He got down to it, and they play interviews as they're going through, and then towards the end, depending on who wins, they play these videotapes. So they're down to the end, and they haven't announced the winner yet. And one of them says, you know, I really want to win. This is what I'm going to do with the money. The other one says, there's no way I can lose. I deserve to win this. And he got chopped. He says, you are chopped, and here's why. So as he's walking out, they always ask them for one last comment. And he says, I didn't deserve to be chopped. I did better than my opponent. Well, that's not what the judges thought, or they wouldn't have said, you're chopped. He did not lose gracefully. He had selfish ambition. He had his own pride. And again, many of these things go backwards and forwards with one another. But he had pride. And he didn't think he deserved it. I'm getting something. I deserve better than that. Selfish ambition. But it's an underlying cause of much of division and even much of the division within the churches. For some, it's a matter of who is in charge. Well, I'm going to put down the leadership. I don't trust any leadership. I'm going to put leadership down. There are individuals who say the leadership in all the churches are wrong and we should remove all the leadership. And then what? Have them come as leadership? Then you have leadership again. As long as there's human beings, there's going to be problems. There's going to be things that come up. But individuals that are solely against leadership and begin to express that, or against who's in charge. Or individuals who say, well, I'm not going to answer to anyone and exclude themselves from any equation, but yet when they do that, they want others to look to them. I want you to come to me. I'm going to exclude myself. I don't think leadership is right. I don't have to submit to anyone, but I want you to listen to me. What you're doing is saying, I want to be your leader. I want to teach you. I want to give you what I know. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal, even to babes in Christ. Now, there are instances where Paul came out very, very strong, and he didn't sugarcoat it. He said, I could not speak to you as though you were spiritual, basically saying to the congregation that he was speaking to there in Corinth, I wish you were spiritual, but you're not spiritual. But I'm speaking to carnal, fleshly, even as to babes in Christ. I have fed you milk and not with meat, and for this reason you were not able to bear it, neither are you able now. He said you still can't even take the milk. It says in verse 3, for you are yet carnal. He says, you're yet fleshly. We've been going through and looking at the works of the flesh. He said, you still have a lot of that fleshly attitude within you. And he says, for whereas, or as a reason of this, there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, and are you not carnal and walking as men? He says, you're yet carnal. You have this carnal attitude, envy, strife, division, the works of the flesh. And yet they were saying, well, we need meat. We need spiritual meat. And he said, you can't even handle the milk. He said, there's something you're missing. You're not getting into the root of your own character and changing what needs to be changed. And again, these are the basic rotten carnal attitudes. And they are expressed in multiple places. And by Paul, list them one after another, as we're going through and looking at today. There's a natural progression many times, and one will lead to the other. Envying leading to strife, leading to division. Envy, I'm desiring a position, or I'm desiring to be a teacher, to strife, debating, contentions, going head to head, and then into division. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. He said, don't do things out of strife. Don't do things that are going to stir things up and cause wrath or contentions with other individuals. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, in humility, let each esteem others better than themselves. Do not let each man look upon his own things, but each man also the things of others. To look on others, what others' needs are, what others need and is important. But he was talking to the church. He was telling the church, don't just consider your own needs. Don't be focused on yourself. Don't allow these attitudes and works of the flesh to control your thoughts, because he said, that's why I wish I could come and talk to you as spiritual, but he said, you can't even handle the milk right now because you can't bring the self under control. It's a very strong drive. And again, it can cause all types of problems within an individual and as an apple in a crate or a potato. One rotten apple will begin to spoil the rest around it. That's the worst thing, is when you go in, especially with potatoes, and there's a rotten one, and you reach down to grab potatoes, and you sink your finger into one, and then you start realizing, oh, it's spread. It's the two or three next to it have already started rotting because of one. Selfish ambition leads to many problems, and even within the church. When our needs or our view of things becomes all important, people need to hear what I have to say. People need to believe what I believe. People need to hear what I have to say. and we find ourselves in trouble. Next we see seditions. Seditions in the King James. New King James says dissensions. It's divisions or disunion. And again, when you go from jealousy and envy and wrath and anger and striving and contentions, it leads to divisions, leads to seditions or dissension. It's the opposite of the Passover, which we'll be keeping in less than 4 weeks, where he says you're being brought under one body, you're being brought together, and he said you're part of the body of Christ and you're partaking of the service, and there's something special about being called the children of God and all being there to keep the special evening. Seditions or divisions is dividing it up and chopping it up. Fine's Expository Dictionary says it is a standing apart, dissension or insurrection. The word literally means to divide or to split into two parts. It's individuals who want to separate others. And it goes back to pride as well, because the separating of others is not just that they want to see them separated. They want to separate others and begin to pick individuals to look to them. It says this sin springs from selfish desire to identify with a group who will support my selfish interests. That's from Vine's Expository. A sin that springs from selfish desire to identify with a group. I want to be a part of something. I want to identify with that. But a group who's going to support what I think, support my interest. And we have people today who begin going all over, group to group, trying to find somebody who believes what they believe. And I'm going to keep looking until I can find somebody who believes what I believe. Well, with that attitude, it won't be long, and you're going to realize they don't believe what you believe, or there's something different, and then you move on again. Causes individuals to quarrel, to go into factions, and to separate. The spirit of sedition strikes at the unity of the body of Christ. There is a unity and a bonding that comes from having the Spirit of God. And many times you can see that Spirit within other individuals. Sedition strikes at that. It divides. It tries to separate individuals. Divides the work that is to be done, the work that's being done. And it divides the things that bring us together as one. One big problem today is we see the Church of God splitting and splitting and splitting. And some that find that very discouraging, and it is. And I think as we enter the end time, we're going to see more of that, because Satan will do everything he can, especially in the end time, to continue to split, to divide and to conquer. And again, realizing that since Worldwide Church of God, there are over 400 different groups. That's not just families who are staying at home and staying in their living room. 400 registered names of groups in the church. Some of them don't believe anything that we used to teach. Some of them still hold to all that they can. But it's separated and caused division. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, when he was speaking to the Corinthians, he said, you're fleshly, you're still carnal. He said, you still have these carnal attitudes, and this is why he can say, I heard that there were divisions, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest or revealed among you. He said there's going to be heresies. There's going to be divisions, and if there's divisions, usually there's heresy. There's somebody coming with a different teaching, and people who follow them, and people who reject it. But he said these heresies even come, so that those who are approved can be made manifest. Approved here means accepted or tried. that those who are accepted or those who are tried can be revealed. You'll see them because they stand up for what is right. They stand for truth. And they don't get caught up in heresy. They don't get caught up in division. They're tested and they're tried. It's what we're striving to do as we examine ourselves before the Passover, isn't it? To test ourselves, to look deep inside and go, what is it in me that needs to change? Do I still have a carnal attitude? Do I have the works of the flesh active in my life? Paul heard that there were divisions or factions in the Corinthian church. Romans 16, verse 17, tells us, mark those who cause division and don't keep company with them. He said, if an individual is going to come into the body of Christ, they're going to come into the church, if they cause division, don't keep company with them. Don't let them come in. Don't let them sit there and rot and fester and begin to affect or infect other people. Now, it seems to be harsh. Some say, well, you know, it's wrong. They shouldn't be put out of the church just for causing division. Well, it has to happen. And Paul said, mark those that cause division. The idea is to help the individual if they're not going to fall under true doctrine, if they're not going to fall under becoming a part of the church and bringing unity, then they're marked and set aside in the hopes that they will repent, or the hopes that they will change. Today, some look at divisions in the church and feel, well, we all need to get together. Now, we know that, as I mentioned, 400 different groups, some of them don't believe anything that was taught. And some say, oh yeah, you guys still teach everything the way we taught it back then. It was meant to be a put down. I took it as a compliment. I said, yes, we do. Because that's what is scriptural. But the individuals who think, well, you know, we need new truth. We need new doctrine. But to think, well, we need to get everyone back together. Even some will say, well, even though we have doctrinal differences, unity is more important than doctrine. It's like saying unity or being together is more important than truth. Well, then there's a lot of groups you can go out and be unified with. But if truth is not there, Paul says, don't keep company with them. It's not a part of the body. And again, it causes division. Now, as we go through, he says, you cause division, and he says, I believe that there's divisions among you, and I somewhat believe it. If there's division, there's probably heresy. And the next work of the flesh is heresies. Paul tied divisions and heresies together. Vine's Expository Dictionary says of heresies, denotes choosing. Then that which is chosen, and hence an option, especially with self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth, leads to division and the formulation of sects, separations. Such erroneous opinions are frequently the outcome of personal preference or the prospect of advantage, and it leads to ruin. So he says it's out of erroneous opinions, it's out of individuals who come up with ideas or thoughts or teachings, and the word is heresy, erroneous opinions. And usually when there's a separation like that, somebody takes individuals aside and people follow them and they're all excited about having this truth that nobody else has, and then you see them just kind of dwindle down because there's not anything else to support it. Or it says, by the prospect of advantage, individuals who teach something just to gain a following. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says of heresies, self-constituted parties. From the Greek, root word means to choose, causing individuals to choose. Well, I know the church teaches this, but I've got this. Like, you choose. You choose what the church has, or church choose what I'm offering you. It says a schism is a more important split in a congregation and from a difference of opinion. He says schisms caused by differences of opinion. Now, are we saying everybody has to believe everything the same and have the same opinion about everything that takes place? good luck with that. We're human beings and we're carnal. We still have that carnal nature. Now, we're putting it out and should be putting it out, but there's still carnality in all of us. And not everybody is going to be the same opinion about everything. But heresy doesn't deal with you can't have a different opinion about something. It deals with truth. We cannot rely or can't think, well, what I think or what we think is the most important. We can't think my opinion is the most important thing. As long as I stand behind my opinion, our opinion is not what is most important. We need to be concerned with what God looks at as important. What God says is the way it is. Looking at what God requires. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23. Paul says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." He said they stir up strife. So avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Now, some say, well, it's good. I like to do that because it makes me think. It makes me have to think on my feet. Proverbs says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. It also says, answer a fool according to his folly. But we don't want to get into debating, contention, and following through with individuals. This is foolish and unlearned questions. Avoid. He said, don't even go into that because it's going to either cause contention with you and the individual or others around. Avoid it. People who share what is not doctrinal. To them, oh, I've proven it. It is doctrinal to me. But not to the church. Verse 24, it says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. They're not to go to battle and, well, let's debate doctrine. They shouldn't strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. You should be able to teach and to help and to be patient. Individuals have, from time to time, tried to share what their own doctrinal beliefs are or their own heresy. And again, when Paul says, mark those who cause division, mark those who go into heresy. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't allow them to be there and destroy others around them. Verse 25, 2 Timothy 2:25, he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, for a long time, for years, I thought, you know, I've seen individuals who, they're so contentious that it looks like they're battling their own opinion. Or they'll state something and fight for it, and then it sounds like later they're fighting against what they stated. I thought, okay, instructing those that oppose themselves. Strong says, set oneself opposite. One who takes themselves and puts themselves on an opposite stance. Oh, you believe this or the church believes that? I'm going to take a different stance. That's what it's saying. And you instruct those who oppose themselves. If it says peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. They oppose themselves. They come up with an opposite idea or they come up with their own understanding. And he says they set themselves opposite. I want to make sure everybody knows I don't have that same opinion. And he says, but you instruct those. And with the hopes that they'll come to repentance and to the truth, acknowledging the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. An individual who stays opposed to truth, they oppose themselves, they set themselves off and different from doctrine or from truth. He says, you give them time to repent or and so that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Meaning they have already been caught up in the snare of the devil and taken captive by him at his will. This implies an individual who's caught up in those foolish questions, in heresies and in strife, are taken captive by the devil. Now, we don't want to sit there and think to ourselves, yep, that's me, I've been taken captive. But we have to ask ourselves, do I do the things that are leading to that? Do I have an attitude that is going to lead me into being taken captive because I oppose myself against other people or against truth? We cannot allow ourselves to get wrapped up in the trivial little things, and many times they are, that draw people away. Another message to the church, those who knew the truth, is in 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1. Second Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, it's almost funny in a way when individuals say, I can't believe the church had somebody who was teaching false doctrine, and the church put them out. But how was that ever allowed to happen? That should never happen. Well, Paul says there are going to be false teachers. There shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying that the Lord bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. He said they're going to, most of the time, they don't come in and start just announcing, I have a different doctrine than everyone else. Would you like to hear it? They come in and privately, let me talk to you over here. Let me talk to you over here. Oh, I haven't got to so-and-so yet. Let me go over to talk to them. Let them hear what I have. But they privately bring damnable heresies. Verse 22, it says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. They begin to talk bad about the truth. And again, he's speaking to the church. So heresies. Now in the list of the works of the flesh, the last part says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So heresies is one of those listed. What is the definition of heresy? Simple definition by many different sources is teaching what has not been taught. New teaching, new truth, new ideas. Definition of heresy is teaching what has not been taught. So again, when an individual says, you're teaching the same things the church taught 40 years ago. Yes, I am, because I don't want to teach heresy. I don't want to go into teaching things that have not been taught. You can give a deeper understanding. You can teach it in a different way, but you're still teaching truth. Heresy is teaching what has not been taught. Other doctrine than what has been delivered. We have to avoid those who separate or cause division with their own opinions, their own teachings, and their own doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He gives instruction to Timothy and he says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. Teaching. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They endure doctrine, or they have doctrines, or what they believe are teachings, but they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. I'm going to go follow somebody who's teaching what I want to hear. Teaching what others aren't teaching. But he said they will not endure sound doctrine, but seek teachers who teach what they believe. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Stories, made up things. But they turn their ears from the truth. Does this work of the flesh describe us? Now we can look at this from two perspectives. Oh no, I don't teach heresy. And some people say, well, I don't even try to express my idea of doctrine. I don't feel like I'm spiritual enough to talk doctrine with other people. But it's not just a matter of teaching heresy. When it goes through the works of the flesh, it says heresies is one of the works of the flesh. Teaching something that is different is heresy. Hearing and accepting what is not doctrinal and what is not truth is heresies. So if we get caught up into, well, I don't teach it, I just listen to the people who do, that is just as dangerous. And heresies will keep you from the kingdom of God. There are a lot of false teachers today, and quite frankly, many individuals are not able to discern false teachers or false statements. And again, we have to be on guard. We have to be studying. We have to be going back through the basics. We have to be going back through and looking at all the different aspects. Even somebody who, as we read earlier, they preach Christ, but they do it out of envy and strife. Can you recognize, oh, they're speaking the truth, but there's just something not right about the way they're doing it. Or there's something not right about their approach and the way they're trying to do this, and discerning that there's a depth deeper than just, oh, they have truth. We have to be aware. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And I'm going to pick up the pace so we can get through all the works of the flesh. Ephesians 4:11, it says, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. He put individuals in positions, and God placed them in the body where He wants them. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, the unity of the teachings, and that bond of being brought together, believing the same things. There's a unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth, he says, when you are brought into a unity of the faith, we'll be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Oh, I haven't heard that. And you just drift off. Begin to follow something that is not scriptural. Not been taught before. Oh, that's new. I've never heard that. You have to ask yourself, why have I never heard that? Where is it from? Is it provable? Be like the Bereans. Go back and prove it to yourself. But he says, don't be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, or the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Somebody who is trying to get you to believe something, but speaking the truth in love, you grow up into all things which is ahead, even Jesus Christ. You speak truth. There is true doctrine. There is sound doctrine. And heresies, the opposite, teaching something different, is a work of the flesh. Next we see envyings. We covered envy, or a part of the descriptions involved envy, but this is envyings. Vine says, the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing the advantages or prosperity of others. The evil sense always attached to this word, and it describes the inner discontent. When somebody is experiencing something and you have a discontent, as we look upon another's success or superiority with a desire to be in their place, I want what they've got. I want what they have. I want the position they have. Envy springs from a lack of inner security. People who aren't secure themselves, they're not comfortable in their own shoes. And so, well, they look successful. They look happy. I want to be like them. Springs from a lack of inner security and a trust that God will enable us to have and achieve what He wants us to have. There's a comfort in saying, okay, I'm going to be whatever God puts me as. I'll serve, I'll study, I'll do my best, I'll learn what I need to learn, I'll do what I need to take care of my family, and God will lead me, and you pray that God will guide and direct you. But some people aren't happy or content. They lack inner security, and so they don't trust God to provide or trust God to lead. It's a refusal to be satisfied with what God gives to us. Paul says to be content. Now, he didn't say just accept whatever it is and don't try to improve. Just whatever your life throws at you, just accept it. That's not what he's saying. But he said you don't have to be dissatisfied to the point that you lack security or lack that trust that God will take you through it or that God knows where he's leading you. Paul says be content. Learn to accept it. Like I was talking about when you're driving down the road. Learn to accept. It's traffic. I live in California. That's part of California. Breathe again. Instead of just being clenched to the wheel and letting that anger burn. Just breathe and let it go. Learning to be content. But envying is always wanting more. 1 Timothy tells us, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. He says, now the end of the commandment and charity is out of a pure heart, good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain janglings. Vain janglings. Vain talking, babbling, worthless talk. Now it says they have swerved. It says some having swerved have turned aside. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says the word swerved here or having swerved means to miss the mark, which is what the definition of sin is, to miss the mark. He goes on, he says, they desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They envy the position of a teacher but lack understanding. 1 Corinthians tells us, but God has set the members where it pleases him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, yet one body. How and why? Because God has placed every individual in the body where it pleases him. Some have trouble accepting that. They have trouble accepting, well, I haven't got the position I want. I'm not a part of the body that I want. And Paul goes through and describes that. You can't just desire, oh, I want to be a different part of the body. I know God made me an eye, but I want to be an ear. Or I want to be a mouth because I want to say everything I want to say. You can't choose to be a different part of a physical body. We don't choose to be a different part of the spiritual body. Envying others' positions leads to problems within relationships between individuals, co-workers, and even in relationships within the church. Even the Jewish leaders delivered Jesus Christ, it says, out of envy. Matthew 27, verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom will I release to you, Barnabas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered Christ to him. They did it out of envy. They couldn't deny what Jesus Christ was doing. They couldn't deny the miracles that he had performed. They couldn't deny the ability that he had. And they were used to having all the praise given to them as being the leaders, sitting in the chief seats. And that praise was now going to Jesus Christ. And they were envious. I want that power. If I can't have that power, let's remove the one who has it. And they envied his position. Made them mad, made them jealous, made them envious. Now they should have been happy that individuals were being healed or that Christ was performing miracles and doing things in God's name. But their envy blinded them. The same can happen to us. Next we have murders. Some might say, well, that's an easy work of the flesh. I've never murdered anyone. What about spiritually? What about in the mind? We heard in the sermonette about Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, you shall not kill, but whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of judgment. So murder and wrong anger have the same penalty as murder. They both have the same penalty. Jesus expanded the law to include hatred of a person as being murder. Beginning in the mind as hatred leads to deep-seated resentment and bitterness and will begin to choke out a person spiritually. 1 John 3, verse 15 says, Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Says he who hates his brother is a murderer. So to look at the works of the flesh and say, well, I've never murdered anyone. Have you ever gotten to the point where you hated somebody or despise them? Is that already working and beginning to take root within the mind? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Means he's committed murder in the heart. Next is drunkenness, being intoxicated. Vine's Dictionary says drunken or as a result of excess, intoxicated, or habitually intoxicated. It includes reliance upon intoxicants such as alcohol or drugs. We've talked about drugs a little bit when we talked about witchcraft. But using alcohol or drugs to produce an artificial means of escaping and facing our sins and responsibilities. An artificial means. Yeah, you drink heavily, forget everything. But guess what? When you get your mind back, you remember. And all those bad things are there again, so people drink again to get rid of those thoughts. But it takes away the responsibility for facing sin and going, no, there's a problem there. I have to address it. I can't rely on wiping my memory clean day after day because when I'm sober, guess what? There I am. I'm going to have to deal with it. Some drink alcohol to cope. They say, well, I just need to drink because it helps me cope with God's Spirit. God's Spirit says it helps you cope. Helps you to be able to produce what you need in your life. With God's Spirit, we shouldn't need to do that. Drunkenness springs from a desire to create a sense of well-being without facing the problems. Again, that's what we're doing now. As we examine ourselves before the spring holidays, we are facing the problems. We're going, what problems are there in my life that I have to face, that I have to change? And hopefully we don't go, oh, God showed me this week a lot of my problems, so I'm going to hit the bottle. I'm going to try to wipe them clean. There is a way of being cleansed, and God gives us that step as a part of his plan. But drunkenness strikes at the Holy Spirit's job of convicting us of sin. The Holy Spirit and God's Spirit working in you, and hopefully you see this in your own life, will point out, yes, I'm doing something wrong, and you have to face it. But drunkenness gives an artificial stimulation of a sense of contentment, temporary contentment that clouds over responsibility. Many times today, people hide their inadequacies or they hide inadequate feelings or negative feelings about themselves by drinking. They drink to treat the effect. And all that does is mask feelings for as long as that alcohol is in the system. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Paul says, but now I write, or I have written unto you, do not keep company if any man is called a brother. He said, don't keep company with an individual who's a part of the church. If they're a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one do not eat. He said, if there's a person who's living in this lifestyle, don't go over there and get caught up with it. It's interesting that several of the works of the flesh are listed here. Fornication, covetousness, idolatry, a railer, somebody who expresses hot anger, or a drunkard or an extortioner. He said, don't connect yourself with them. Cannot condone sin. We don't put up with sin. We don't go, well, that's the way they've always been, and let it slide. Someone who is a slave to these things needs help. And we can't think, well, I'm going to go over and have a drink with them and hopefully I can talk them out of it. No, that's not the kind of thing we do. Now, we try to help them however we can. We try to help them to change. But if they've chosen that lifestyle, and he said, if anyone is called a brother and they're a drunkard, doesn't mean that they've gotten drunk, but habitually intoxicated. He said, don't keep company with them. Don't get caught up in that. This too will keep a person from being a part of the kingdom of God. Next we see revelings, or New King James says revelries. Vine's dictionary says carousing, with which accompanies and is a consequence of drunkenness. Again, when Paul says sin leading to more sin, one sin leading to another, these are connected. And as an individual begins to allow these works of the flesh to be active in their mind, it usually goes from one to the next, and they begin to see, oh, what I had is two or three problems in the work of the flesh. Now I've got many problems expanding out of the works of the flesh. So in revelings, it says, it expresses itself in sexual sin, carousing, debauchery, and general escapism. Wild partying, resulting in sin. But revelings or revelries is not just an individual who, what we call a closet drinker, or somebody who just drinks and gets rid of their problems. Drinking leads to revelries, and revelries is bringing others into a sin. Bringing others into the sins of the flesh and leading to group involvement. Bringing in others in. And that's why it uses those words of debauchery, carousing, parties. It's, well, as long as other people are doing it, they can't say, well, you're doing something wrong. They're all doing it with me. But it's bringing others in. Revelings lead people to a false security, and their sensual appetites dictate their behavior. What they're doing dictates their behavior. Paul talks about that in Romans as well when he says it's being a slave of sin. You're caught up as a slave of sin. That comes from man's natural and basic desire to gratify himself, to gratify the natural appetites without having those moral responsibilities, without having guidelines that the Holy Spirit provides. Romans 3 verse 12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envying. Another place where Paul just lists one after another. And he says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He said, you have to become different. You have to allow Christ to live in you. You have to make changes in your life and not allow the provisions for the flesh, that you begin to fulfill them. So is that all of them? We've gone through and looked at the works of the flesh. Are these the only things that are works of the flesh? Oh, no, Paul lists quite a few here. But there's one more description. He says, and such like. You say, well, I made it through the list. I don't have any of the works of the flesh, besides pride, that you don't have any of the works of the flesh. But to look through and they say, well, I don't fall into any of those categories, even when I dig a little bit deeper into what they mean. Any such like, or anything like these. Now, Paul lists other things in other places as being the attitudes of individuals or what we are to not associate ourselves with. Those two are the works of the flesh. But it covers other sins and other things that are any way related to them. The fleshly works will often lead to more, or sin leading to more sin. And once a person starts down that path, they generally start sliding downhill. And if they get involved in these or anything like these, it can begin to affect the mind. We have to stop things from becoming a thought, and then from becoming a habit, from becoming something that we allow ourselves to become part of our character and our nature. We have to learn to escape that, and it does take effort. But we have to change the focus. We have to change what we're looking at and what's important. The majority of these sins or works of the flesh begin in the mind, and for some, They may have never committed any of the physical acts of the works of the flesh. But mentally and spiritually, all of us have broken these. And Christ said, with the law, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. And when you see how interrelated all of the works of the flesh are, we see that, yes, if you look at it that way, I probably have. And, oh, yeah, and that led me to this. And yeah, I can see how those things were working in my mind. But that's where the battle is, and it's not an easy task to go head-to-head with the mind. And that's why in part one I said, Paul looks at it and he said, there is a war in my members. It's a fight. It's a battle. Matthew 15, verse 18 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, from the mind. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now, we didn't go through thefts as being a work of the flesh, but it is. It's one of those things that Paul says naturally comes out of the heart or out of the mind of an individual. Or blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. They're the things that are in the mind. We have been given the earnest of God's Spirit, a small portion of God's Spirit. And we understand that as that Spirit begins to work in our mind, it shows us and reveals to us what we need to change. Paul said, I wouldn't have known what sin was, except God's law said this. And it points it out, and you begin to see it. And the fruits of God's Spirit follow. As we go through, you're looking at the works of the flesh, the fruits of God's Spirit follow. So these are the things you shouldn't have. These are the things that come natural to a man. But what the Spirit produces is much different. We have to replace one with the other, and they cannot coexist side by side. Paul says you're either going to serve one master or the other. You're going to be a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. You can't have it both ways. The works of the flesh are focused inwardly, focused selfishly. And when you look at a lot of those sins, which are envying, strife, vainglory, and pride, and they're all about the person themselves. But we learn to get rid of that and learn to use the Spirit of God, which is something that is expressed outwardly in love towards other people and in love towards God. So we get rid of the works of the flesh and we have to replace them with the Spirit of God. We have to live lives that are unleavened, pure. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, the weapons of warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Unless you're using what God has given to you, you don't have the right weapons. He says, casting down imaginations, casting down thoughts, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's where it is, taking on the responsibility of bringing every thought into obedience, bringing every thought into captivity. Learning to control the thinking. Learning to control the mind and how the mind begins to progress on something or not. That's the battle. Casting down works of the flesh and bringing every thought into captivity. This will eventually bring us to getting rid of the works of the flesh, but it's a lifelong battle. And I don't know if any of us will ever succeed in, I no longer have any of the works of the flesh when you're still flesh. But that's what God wants us to work on. It's interesting that there are 18 works of the flesh listed besides and anything such like. But when he lists these are the works of the flesh, there's 18 listed. Twice as many as the fruit of the Spirit. And each of those works, of course, can be an entire sermon in itself. It's something that can be expanded. We've gone through it and just touched on them, even very briefly, in two sermons. But hopefully we can study them in greater detail and learn how to resist, how to be able to identify and discern them in the mind as they begin, and how to overcome them. And as we get closer to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and as we examine ourselves, take an honest look. Here are the works of the flesh. It's the works of a carnal nature. And you say, well, you can't say, well, I'm baptized. I've been baptized. I don't have carnality. I do. I've got carnality in me. Trust me. Ask my wife. Ask my daughter. I have carnality. And you have to work on it. It comes out. Each of us have the carnal man that keeps popping back up. But as we come closer and closer and we take an honest look at the works of the flesh, we can begin on overcoming them, battling them, and replacing them with the fruit of God's Holy Spirit.